God does test our faith. Want to encourage you to have your Bible out. Open to James chapter 1. That'll be the first passage we look at in our study in this hour. And we're going to look at a few verses. This sermon will be one where you need to have your Bible limbered up. The sermon in the 11 o'clock hour is going to go with this sermon, but it is going to be more of a textual study of Genesis 22 when God tested Abraham's faith. But before we dig into that, I want us to spend some time acknowledging the fact that God does test our faith. I put together this slide a few days ago, and it has been posted on social media already. Some of you have already seen it. I went through the New Testament, and I collected the verses that spoke of different kinds of faith, and they are listed here on this chart, and they're really in two categories. On the left are good things that are spoken about faith, and on the right are detrimental things that are spoken about our faith. Our faith can be sincere, genuine, strengthened, increased, great, rich, and perfected. But our faith can also be little, weak, cast off, overthrown, shipwrecked, and dead. We are in one of these states. Each and every one of us, we're somewhere here in this list. And it's possible for us to move from one position to another, depending on our decisions, depending on our attitudes, depending on how we respond to different situations in our lives. Like any father, God wants to see His children develop and grow and excel. And in order for us to do this spiritually, our faith has to be tested. It has to be exercised. It's going to be put through the stations, if you will, as we develop and as we grow. Satan attempts to destroy our faith. Satan wants us on the right-hand column. He wants our faith ultimately to be dead. God works to strengthen our faith. He wants our faith to be perfected. What's interesting is that both of them attempt to do this the same way, through testing our faith. How is it that God tests our faith? The Bible specifies some different ways, and the first one may surprise you. God actually allows Satan to tempt us. Here we are in James chapter 1. I asked you to turn there. James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God allows us to be tempted, but temptation does not come from God. Satan is called the tempter. Two times. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3 and 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Temptation comes through Satan. However, the Bible clearly shows that God allows these temptations to occur and will even step in and exercise control over Satan, limiting the extent to which we can be tempted as individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Notice, with each temptation, God is there. He's not there doing the tempting, but He is there exercising control, making sure that it is not more, not beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God allows the temptations to occur. He limits those to what we can handle. He provides the way of escape, and it is a test. Will we take the way of escape, or will we succumb to the temptation? God allows that to happen. We know from Job that God controls Satan. From Job chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 2, and verse 6, Satan came to God talking about Job and that he's faithful just because you bless him. And we know that God put limits on Satan in both of those chapters. And so that is a behind the curtains view of God and Satan and the control that he exercises over him regarding these temptations. But coming back to James 1, James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And so Satan tempts us, and God uses those temptations as a means of testing us and strengthening us. But let's look on. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll see that God tests us with his commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandment chapter. God is giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. He is calling out from his powerful voice on Mount Sinai these Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel are hearing them in addition to seeing the incredible manifestation of God's presence and God's power, and they are overcome. They are fearful. Verse 20, Exodus 20, verse 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God commands serve several different purposes. One of them is to test us. Are we going to reverence God? Are we going to obey him? Are we going to refrain from sin or not? Now, some of his commands call for great faith and great commitment. But if we love God, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we love God, his commandments are not going to be a burden to us. They can still be challenging, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't look at 1 John 5 and verse 3 and say we should never have any problem obeying God if we love God. No, the commands are still going to be challenging. We're going to look at an incredible one in our 11 o'clock hour with Abraham being commanded to offer up his son Isaac. Now, we likely are never going to be pushed to that extreme. God's commands are still going to be challenging, but they will never be a burden. They will be challenging, and they will cause us to exercise our faith and to grow in our faith, but they will never be a burden. God tests us. God exercises us spiritually through his commandments. God also tests our faith through difficult circumstances. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, this is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. It's an important miracle. It plays an important role in our Lord's ministry. But there's a detail that is given in John's gospel that isn't found in the other accounts. John chapter 6 at verses 5 and 6. John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And here's the test, verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Jesus purposely posed a dilemma to Philip to test him. As Philip contemplated the impossibility of this task, no one can feed this multitude. Coming from that observation and that fact, when Jesus does feed the multitude, it magnifies that miracle. And it magnifies the power of our Lord. And it develops the faith of Philip. And it's a faith that, as we read on, it needed to develop because all 12 of the disciples failed to learn to rely on the Lord from that miracle. But he said this to him to test him. With man, many tasks seem to be impossible, but we are tested to learn that God provides, that God gives us everything that we need to accomplish his will. And so, through His providence, God causes each and every one of us to experience difficulties to see how we will respond. Not so much so that He can see how we will respond, because He already knows all things. We need to see how we will respond, and we need to learn from those responses. We need to learn how we will respond to challenges at work. How are we going to respond when our boss tells us to lie for him? I mean, we rely on a good relationship with this employer so that we can put food on the table. And here is the employer telling us to do something that's incompatible with God's word, and we can't do that. God wants to see how we're going to respond to that. Maybe it's a challenge regarding our health. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." What was this thorn in the flesh? We don't know, but it's a thorn in the flesh. It appears to be something that inflicted him physically. And it was such that he pleads with the Lord three times that it might depart, verse 8, verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This was what Satan came back to God with in Job chapter 2. "Yes, yes, you take all these things away from Job. Yes, he's still faithful to you, but touch his flesh. Make him feel the pain, and he'll deny you. He'll turn away from you." And of course, he didn't. That was Job's great faith. Here Satan's trying the same thing with Paul. Paul pleads with the Lord, and the Lord helps him to understand. Sometimes we go through challenges in our lives where we have problems with our health, and they can be scary problems. Sometimes they can be permanent problems. The Lord wants to know how we're going to react to that. How are we going to respond to that? How's our faith going to respond? Keep that in mind as you face these kinds of challenges. What about setbacks in our lives? In the last month, I have heard of two Christian men in different places who have young families that they are supporting who have lost their job. God wants to see how they're going to deal with that. God wants them to see how they're going to deal with that. And you know what? I've been there myself. When Isaac was a newborn, I lost my job. So I've been there. Many of us have been there. Some are there now. God wants to see, how do we handle these situations? And perhaps the greatest challenge, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles 32, perhaps the greatest challenge, God wants to see how we will handle prosperity. God wants to see how we will handle it when He blesses us and He lifts us up and He elevates us. That happened with Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he was a good king. He made many good decisions. He led the children of Israel. He led Judah to survive the threat of Assyria. Assyria had taken away the northern kingdom. Now they came after the southern kingdom. Hezekiah led them through that by being faithful to God. And God blessed him with victory. God blessed him with great riches. If you look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. Verse 29, he provided cities for himself. But God tested him. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. Look at this. God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. This is a very revealing text. That here is Hezekiah. He is on the highest of highs. He has envoys coming from a country far away to come and to see him, and God withdraws. God removes his direct guidance and direct wisdom, and how's Hezekiah going to handle this prosperity? And he fails. That's not brought out in the Chronicles account. It's brought out in Kings, and it's brought out in the book of Isaiah. He fails. And we have to believe that God will do the same thing to you and to I. So when we are up on the mountain, when we have an upswing, when things are going good, let's not let our guard down. God is going to test our faith then. He's going to see what we're made of. So God tests our faith with difficult circumstances. And one more on this particular point. God is going to test our faith with difficult people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Not just through difficult circumstances, but through difficult people. And I'm not here talking about people in the world. I'm thinking here with this point, I'm thinking about our brethren. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, as you're reading through the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul goes into detail to show how God, through Christ, has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body. No longer separated, now through the blood of Christ, you are one body, you are members of one another. Get along. That's the point here in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We are to bear with those brethren that rub us the wrong way. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities. And there are going to be some times and there are going to be situations where we do rub each other the wrong way, where we do aggravate each other. We have to bear with one another. God is looking to see how we treat each other. God is looking to see how we handle those situations. How's our faith holding up when it's being tested by our own brethren? And I'm not even talking about matters of sin, because Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 deals with that. If you've done something to your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go make things right. If your brother sinned against you, go to him. You meet halfway, you meet in the middle, and you work that out, you resolve that, you reconcile that. But without the offense, we bear with one another. God is watching how we treat one another. Let's remember that our faith is being tested. Now, I want to look at one more thing in this study, not just how God tests our faith, but you pay attention, why God tests our faith. Because this isn't pleasant. This isn't fun. Our testing experiences can run the gamut from an inconvenience to a complete disaster in our life, and anything in between. Why would God purposely allow that? Satan is looking to destroy us. Why would God allow him to tempt us? What is the purpose? Why does God test our faith? Three things I want us to consider with this point. Number one, God tests our faith because he loves us. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're not going to read verses 3 through 11. I want to just look at verses 5 and 6. But the context here is of Christians who were suffering for their faith. And what the Hebrew writer is calling on them to do is to not despise this suffering and not try to escape this suffering, but rather to view this suffering as God's discipline, as God's chastening, as a loving father. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Look at the beginning of verse 5. You've forgotten. And doesn't that happen a lot whenever we're struggling with our faith and we're going through difficult times and our faith is at the lowest? Couldn't it be possible that God would come along and say, you've forgotten something here? And indeed we have. In this case, you've forgotten that God loves you and that God is going to discipline you when necessary. Discipline is painful. It has to be effective. But it is always an act of true love. We discipline our children to correct them and to solidify good character, and God does the same for us. And through God's disciplining, we develop endurance and perseverance and hope, and it causes our faith to be perfected and to be complete and lacking nothing. Why would God allow us to go through this? Because he loves us and he wants us to grow. Secondly, he allows this to happen to purify our faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Again, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And Peter acknowledges it from the very beginning and lets them know this is something that you've got to endure. There's a reason for this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So they're suffering. They're going through the testing of their faith. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you purify gold? You put it to the fire. You heat it up. And as that gold is put to the fire, it melts. And it separates from the impurities. The impurities either separate and come to the surface or they dissolve altogether in the heat. But it's a part of separating the impurities so that what you're left with is that which is pure and genuine and most valuable. And that's what God is doing with our faith. There are impurities in our faith. We've got bad habits. We've got bad attitudes. We've got selfishness. We have a love for sin. I know it's not just me. It's all of us. And these things don't go away in the waters of baptism. They go away through our ongoing sanctification, which is in part the testing of our faith. There was an old piece that I saw in a bulletin, and I've run in bulletins before, of a man observing not someone working with gold, but working with silver. And he had it there at the furnace. He was applying the heat to it. And he would come along every so often and skim things off of the top. Those were the impurities that were rising to it. He'd skim that off and he'd get it out of there so the silver was pure. And the observer asked, well, how do you know when it's finished? How do you know when it is pure? And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and at verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. How long is God going to allow us to go through these various trials and tests in our life until He can see His Son in us? Until those impurities and those hindrances and those things that are left over from the world are gone. God allows us to be tested to purify our faith, and God allows us to be tested to strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says that Abraham's faith was strengthened. James 2, verse 22 says that Abraham's faith was made perfect. But the process was very unpleasant. And we'll talk about that in the 11 o'clock hour. But it was done to strengthen his faith. Our physical bodies will only become strong with use, with exercise. Our minds will only become strong with use. So it's no surprise that our faith will only be made strong if it's put to the test. And sometimes God pushes it to the limit, but He wants to see, and He wants us to see, and He wants our faith to be stronger as a result. Here's what I've learned. God does not save us only to abandon us in enemy territory and wish us good luck making it home. God works in our lives to sanctify us by strengthening our faith. We have to have the wisdom to realize when and how this is being done so that we will cooperate, so that our faith will grow, it will be made rich, it will be made strong. It will be perfected. Let us cooperate with God's test. Keep all these things in mind as we go into the 11 o'clock hour, and we'll look at one example of testing of faith in that hour. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your incredible love, that you love us as your children. And as such, not only do you provide the pleasant things in our lives, but you also give us the discipline that we need so that we can grow and we can develop, we can overcome the world, and we can be more and more like your Son. Help us to understand the testing of our faith. Help us to understand the reason for it, and help us to cooperate that we can be stronger, useful servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.